You would please open your Bibles to Genesis. Genesis chapter 3. We're going to be looking at the first six verses of Genesis chapter 3 this morning. You know, shortly after we introduced this topic, or I introduced this topic of the seven deadly sins, someone came up to me afterwards and said, "Hey, would you do me the kind favor of letting me know when you get to the sin of gluttony? Because I want to miss that Sunday." And I know, I get it. You know, of all the sins that we've been dealing with, this is probably the one that maybe, not that we're innocent of the rest, but I think this is the one that we maybe sometimes feel maybe more guilty. It feels a little bit more public because we automatically, you heard gluttony, and you probably at some point thought, okay, I can look down. I know what I look like. I don't need this. And he does. You might be thinking that. Or, you know, all of a sudden our spouses are like, "You need to listen." And I get that too. I know that's what we're thinking. And we think we know who needs this and who doesn't. And there are some of you maybe thinking, I'm exempt today, or something along those lines. And it's not. It's really not. Gluttony is so much more than a BMI. Gluttony is so much more than a shape or a weight or something along those lines. And we have to understand that reality. And there are so many things that factor into this, too, that, you know, had, you know, sometimes there's health conditions that factor into this thing. We don't necessarily, we can assume we understand someone. We can assume we know all about them, and this is why they struggle, or this is why they look like that or think like that or do that. We don't. We don't know those things about a person. So give them or a benefit of a doubt, at least as you're going through this, and think, well, what about me? How might this sin apply to me this morning? And it's so much more than just food and the overconsumption of food. We can also get off the rails, too. Sometimes we think that the sin of gluttony is simply someone who is heavy. And the heavier you are, the more sinful you are. And I would propose to you, I mean, here's the thing. Does that then mean that the skinnier you are, the holier you are? I don't think we'd go there, would we? And I would propose to you that that someone who is struggling with anorexia or bulimia can be just as guilty of the sin of gluttony as someone who cannot stop eating. And we'll see that as we play along here this morning, as we go through this topic of this particular sin and how this all fits together. But the goal today is not to shame anyone, because I know sometimes those feelings can fall into this category of shame and of guilt and of regret and of wanting to do better but struggling with that. We need to work through that. So it's not the goal today isn't to shame anyone into anything. But more than anything, we need to expand the idea of gluttony, what it encompasses, so that we can get a full understanding of what Scripture is talking about and what people are talking about when they identify this particular sin. And so we need desperately at this moment in time a definition. Gluttony is simply the indulgence in excess. It can sometimes be defined as the inability to delay gratification. Either one of those you want to adopt, you can maybe try to join those together. But you understand, that is so much more than food. Or so much more than the denial of food. So we have to get an understanding here this morning of what this truly is and what this really looks like. And it has commonalities between greed and even lust. But really what this person does is they seek to find joy and satisfaction, and they seek to find it now. They want to gulp it down as fast as they can, get as much as they possibly can. And it's not necessarily just ideas of hoarding, which is greed, but it's like, I'm going to consume it, enjoy it for what it is, and then go back for more. Often that can be food. It doesn't have to be food. And we get ourselves so tripped up if that's all we ever think about is food. And we're going to focus a little bit on food here and there, of course, but it's so much more. And the idea that really the question that we go through this is that this person that struggles with, how can I find satisfaction? Because I want satisfaction. I want to be satisfied, as all of us do. But I want it now. And Scripture doesn't give us that satisfaction that we're craving now completely. It gives us a little bit and says there's more tomorrow. And that's how we find that joy in Christ. It's ever growing. We're being conformed to the image of Christ. And I become more satisfied in Christ each and every day as time goes on. But I'm never going to be fully satisfied in Christ to the totality of my capacity today. That's eternity. That's what eternity is for. But I'm growing. I get enough for today, and he's giving me more, and I find it sufficient. And tomorrow, he said, it's going to be there. It's going to be he's going to keep filling you up. But we get off the track so much because we think, I can find my own satisfaction in things. And we try to fill ourselves with those things, and they become empty and vacuous in so many ways, and we're left empty. But we think just the gross amount of everything that we can consume in food or in opportunities or in experiences can do that, and it doesn't. But we become gluttons for those kinds of things, and we have to be so careful, so careful. But in the guise of this, Lord, I really want to give you a meal this morning. Three course. Start with an appetizer in the very beginning. We're going to do the entree, the meat and potatoes, so to speak, of the heart of the matter, the real central aspect. But those aren't going to be very good. Those aren't going to be very tasty in so many ways. And so we need to finish off with a dessert and the sweet blessing of the gospel that rescues us from continuing in this cycle. We need a happy ending. And thankfully, Scripture is going to give that to us. So here's the thing. That self-indulgence cannot satisfy you because joy is found in the journey towards Christ. It's found in the journey towards Christ. Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Did God actually say, you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, for that it was a delight to the eyes, that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And so it goes on, but we'll stop there. This really becomes the art of deception. It's the beginning of our desire for self-satisfaction. It begins in the garden. I suppose there's maybe some irony to start in a garden with what many see as a food problem or a food addiction, but that's where we find ourselves here this morning in the very beginning. Satan comes and tempts Eve. "Let me show you something, Eve. Let me show you something. I want you to see what we will call an apple." We have no idea what it was, but we'll call it an apple. "I want you to see something. I want you to see and look on that apple and realize that's going to give you something that you don't have." And Eve starts desiring this apple and looking at that apple to give her what God has not given to her. She's looking to that apple to satisfy her in some way that God says, "That's not my design for you. That's not right for you." But look at the way Genesis chapter 3, verse 6 describes the way she starts looking at this. She didn't realize she was unhappy. She didn't realize any of these things, but he gets her attention to focus in. And notice some of the verbiage that's in there. She looks at this whole thing and she says, what? "The tree was good for food." She sees it. And then it goes on, "It was a delight to the eyes." And it goes from there, "and desired to make one wise." There's really three descriptions that are going on in here, that she's now seeing this with a whole new line of sight, new understanding of what's here. And you think, well, okay, you're being loose to the text here, because this text isn't about gluttony. This text is about the fall of man into sin, and there's no sign of gluttony here whatsoever. Now, it is about the fall of man into sin, but look at what she's looking at that apple to do for her. She's trying to find satisfaction there. It's all about the indulgence, not wanting to wait for it. The reason she ate was because she was delighting in that fruit, wanting it to do for her something that she felt she couldn't have or didn't have. She's suddenly looking at that and thinking, "That will make me happy. That's going to satisfy me. That's going to give me a delight. It's going to give me wisdom." And she's putting all kinds of hopes and desires on a stupid piece of fruit. that's going to make me happy. No, it won't. But that's what she's thinking. See how much she's weight she's now putting on this idea and this passion that she's having here for this piece of fruit. You know, honestly, as she's addressing the serpent talking about this, she goes, what's this knowledge of evil you speak about? She doesn't have a desire. She doesn't even know what that is. It's the name of a tree. But she has no concept. She has no framework to really understand what evil is. Never experienced it. No idea. She has no idea what this is. But all of a sudden, she wants it. She has a desire now that she wants satisfied. And she thinks, that will give me wisdom. That will be delight. That will be good for me. It'll give me all of these things. And she's seeking wisdom and really satisfaction from this opportunity, from really creation. And she's seeking from creation what only God can give to her. And she thinks she can do it herself. The whole rest of the garden was good. God had created it. In those 6 days, he had created that garden and he called it all good. The garden was good for food. But now our minds are on this one particular object. David spoke often of God being his delight in the book of Psalms, and we see that all throughout there. But even then, we also realize that God would come down in the cool of the evenings and walk with them. They were in fellowship. They had relationship. They delighted in each other. She had something that was already satisfying that need. She had a delight and a relationship in God. She didn't need this. David later, or the book of Proverbs, I should say, probably Solomon, But the book of Proverbs being Jesus is described there as being wisdom. That wisdom being described in the first several chapters of the book of Proverbs is wisdom. It is God who is that wisdom. She had that. She walked with the one who was wisdom that Proverbs would later describe. She has everything already in this relationship with Christ to make her happy, to give her satisfaction. And she says, not enough. I have to find it from creation. I have to find it from something else. This is not enough. And she goes, refusing to wait. Satan is so good at deceiving people. So good at making us uncontent with what we have and wanting us to long for something that we ought not to have. And he's been practicing that craft for literally on billions of people. Billions of people have heard him talk and heard him and seen what others have seen and grasped onto this thing and think, and they're looking for things, they're looking for objects to satisfy them and thinking that's actually going to work. And it doesn't, and it fails time after time after time. Really, one of the things that Eve is guilty of is the fact that she acted independently from God. You know, it's important to note as we go through this, there was nothing magical about this apple. You know, it's not one of those Snow White scenes, you know, Satan comes over to the tree, sneaks over, grabs an apple and laughs and puts some kind of magical, you know, concoction on it, or, you know, pulls the top off and pours a potion inside and hangs it back on the tree like a Christmas ornament, hoping nobody will notice. And then she'll come over, or Eve will come over and bite it. No, it's over. There's nothing magical. It was just an ordinary piece of fruit. It was just hanging there. It was simply, she simply disobeyed God's command, acting independently of him. Trying to satisfy a longing she didn't even realize she had until the devil comes over and convinces her that she needs this. This has to be part of your life. You can find satisfaction here. And that plunged all of us into the fall. And we fell, and breaking the relationship that we had with God that was good. But the thing is, we've been doing the very same thing ever since. Trying to find in things a satisfaction and a joy that only God can give to us. Eve really gave us an insatiable appetite for independence, and it's killing us, or better, killed us in so many ways. And we're constantly longing to put on things what really can only be found in God, and it will fail. We are sustained really, you know, and it reminds us, you know, what gives us joy, what gives us happiness, it has to come from something outside of ourselves. Food reminds us of that all the time, doesn't it? We constantly eat. Why do we do that? Because we need, if we don't eat, we will eventually die. And the fact that we're eating means there's something that comes from outside of us that sustains us. And God's the same way. You can't sustain yourself. You can't make yourself happy. You can't fill yourself with those desires and think this is going to be the end all of all things. It doesn't work. Something from outside has to satisfy. Something from the outside has to come in and fill that hole. And he says, you know what? It's not going to be food. It's not going to be experience. It's not going to be any of these things. You need something else. You need me. And we see that time and time again. But there's the appetizer. This is the beginning. This is how it all begins. We need to move to the main course, which isn't really any better, but it is different. And see what happens, because the reality is we're guilty of this very same thing. We constantly are doing this, constantly fooling ourselves, thinking that something created can bring us true happiness and joy. And the reality is it can't. If you would, turn over to James chapter 5. James chapter 5. And we also want to look at verses 1 through 6. James chapter 5, 1 through 6, really it's a warning to the rich or to the wealthy, but there's a few pieces here I want to really take note of, and it says this, James chapter 5, "Come now, you rich, weep and howl for the miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches have rotted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver have corroded, and the corrosion will be evidence against you, and you will eat your flesh like fire. You have laid up treasure in the last days. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, are crying out against you. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence. You have fattened your hearts in a day of slaughter. And you have condemned and murdered the righteous person. He does not resist you." This really becomes a hunger for more in so many ways, as this desire for self-satisfaction that we have now hasn't gone away. We're constantly doing this very same thing. And these guys are honestly great examples of greed. They really are. I mean, that's really what they're doing. They're greedy. They're out there. They're ripping off all the people that are working for them. They're hoarding their money. They're abusing the poor. They're terrible people. But verse 5 is what I really want to notice here. Look at how they're living. "You have lived on the earth in luxury and in self-indulgence." This is what they're really guilty of. Why were they greedy? Why were they greedy? So they could get here. So they could be gluttonous in their indulgences. They could get as much as they possibly can and feed these passions that were deep down in their souls, their lusts and their desires. And the implication here is that the life here is not going to resemble the life that is to come. It's going to be very, very different. Because they're so focused here, they're distracted. They don't even realize, he says, you're earning and eating up for yourselves this destruction. It's going to end poorly for you. Your hearts are fattened, it says. They're just adding guilt, and just God allows them to continue on in this lifestyle, thinking you're just heaping guilt on yourself, and it's going to make it that much worse when judgment day comes upon you. But they were so distracted by the things, these self-indulgences, this worldly lifestyle that they have right here and right now, they didn't even realize. And maybe there's a point in which they didn't even care what was coming and what was going to happen to them. Was it all food? Probably, I'm sure it played a part of it, but it was probably so much more. But they were really acting like, and probably these guys probably are lost, but you know, when we do this very same thing, when we live for the indulgence, when we live for the luxury of everything, when we live and just consume everything, how much can I get? How much can I get? How much can I get? We're living like we're citizens of a very different kingdom. We forget, this isn't my hope. What am I doing? Why am I so consumed with what's going on here and accumulating and trying to find joy and happiness here? I'm living for the wrong kingdom. I need to live like I'm part of that kingdom, God's kingdom. That means I look different. I act differently. I don't find joy and satisfaction in what's available to me. I look to Christ. And it's so much more than food. Obviously, that becomes a part of it. I'm going to give you some examples, though. Obviously, of course, gluttony becomes a part of that. That excessive desire for eating and habitual overeating, that is a problem. It's amazing how things can change sometimes. One of the books I've been reading is a James Stocker, and he writes on this very topic. And notice how things about almost 120 years ago. Notice this, I quote, talking about gluttony. "It is a curious fact that a sin which was once an urgent topic in the teaching of morality should now be so rare that we can practically neglect it. Let us hope that it is a sign that man is gradually leaving the beast behind and rising into habits worthy of himself." I mean, that's absolutely amazing. He looked around and thought, there's nobody that's really guilty of this particular part. However, He wasn't so foolish to think that gluttony wasn't around. He said, it just looks a little bit different today. And what was the bane of his existence and the people around him wasn't so much the overconsumption of food, but alcohol. And drunkenness was, he said, it was everywhere. It was tearing homes and families apart. And let's face it, after all, what is the overconsumption of alcohol look like? Drunkenness. It's one other aspect in which falls clearly into this. But there's other things too. What about just obsessing about food? Not necessarily overeating it, but just thinking about it all the time. We become so enamored and so enraptured sometimes over the quality of food, the source of the food, the delicacy of it all, that we become focused on it. Our minds don't go anywhere else. It's not so much that we're overeating it, we're just paying too much attention to it. I understand people have allergies and sensitivities and those kinds of things. Some people have to be extremely careful over some of the things they eat, but are we spending sometimes too much time on that very thing? It becomes a distraction. And I can imagine some of your arguments, whoa, I'm just trying to be healthy. I understand that. But what's healthy for your body may not be healthy for your soul if you are consumed by this. If this becomes a passion in which you don't spend any other time or enough time on other more weightier, potentially spiritual matters. It becomes a distraction. And gulping down all kinds of details and how the effects and the conspiracy theories and all these kinds of information. And we just gulp, spend all our time doing this and not taking the time to think about, wait a minute. Okay, that's the body, but what about my soul? Am I taking that kind of time to worry about the overall health of my soul? Because we might not be. No, you might be. There's nothing wrong with that, inherently wrong with that, with really caring about those kinds of things. But we have to be careful that that doesn't consume us and take space that would be much better spent in spiritual things. But let's get away from food for a bit. Actually, let's not. One more adage. I told you in the beginning that sometimes one of those things that someone who is bulimic or anorexic can be just as guilty of gluttony as someone who is overeating. You're probably thinking, how is that possible? But again, obsessing over food, counting calories, counting exercise, obsessing over those kinds of things. Joy by excessive denial of those things. Trying to burn it off, trying to do that. Being obsessed by a certain premise of thinness, of avoidance and all those kinds of things. But it's still, at the end of the day, an excess. An excess maybe of denial, but it's still an obsessive aspect to that. And it can be damaging. And really, I'm not trying to belittle or shame anybody if that's one of those things that you struggle with or you know that someone struggles with. But understand where the category in which that fits. It's still talking or thinking about food, just in a very different way. But how about this one? Now we can get away from food. Netflix. Binging on Netflix can be gluttony. Gulping it down as long as you possibly can, just sitting there watching show after show after show after show, binging on those kinds of things. We talk about it, and we know it to be a case because we use the same terminology as if someone was overeating. They're binging on that, and we all know what that term means. You know, someone who spends a time or a weekend having a marathon of just taking in as much of those shows as possible because it's a delight to their eye. And it's okay to watch a show or a movie or those things. I'm not saying it's not. But to sit there and just continually go through there. You know, Netflix, one of the biggest things they're battling right now, they want to keep you awake as long as possible because the more you're awake, the more that you'll watch. It's true. There's money to be made. And if they can get you to stay up a little bit longer and watch a little bit more, they make more money. That's one of their ideas. That's what they're battling. And I think the owner, I think it's the CEO of the show has said so. It's sleep. That's the great frontier that they're trying to conquer now. Your sleep and your rest. One of those things, because people want to binge. You know, it's not just Netflix, though. Video games and social media. I've hammered on social media several times. The video games. In fact, anybody watch the opening ceremonies on Friday for the Olympics in Pyeongchang? Oh, really? That's it? Oh, okay. It's kind of neat. Anyway. But one of the things they were talking about as South Korea was going through this was, and of course, being South Korea, it was extremely tech-heavy in all the things that were going on, technology on full display. And the commentators were talking about that, and they said, you know, here's the thing. South Korea has the second highest number of tech rehab centers in the world. Technology has become so immersed in our society and our systems that they literally have places you can go. They treat it like a drug addiction, second only to China in those rehab centers. In fact, I also read somewhere else, the World Health Organization recognizes tech addiction now as a problem, like a disease almost, that affects the world. We have become immersed in our technology. We've become immersed in these things, and it owns us, and it holds on to us. We become gluttons for this thing. I don't know how to put it down. I just constantly consume and consume and consume. And it becomes devastating in so many ways. We find a source of pleasure and satisfaction by doing those things and having those things. Access to information, that's become a huge, huge problem. But all of these things can have a place. And that's what makes it so hard. Most of these things, if not all of these things, are not inherently sinful or wrong in and of themselves. They need balance. The Lord himself makes allowances for feasting on occasions in celebration. Deuteronomy chapter 14, verses 22 through 26. God says, hey, go ahead and take those tithes, bring them to the temple, and in my presence consume them and enjoy them. It's okay to overeat and enjoy that on occasion. It's okay to enjoy yourself on Thanksgiving. Right? That's great. That's okay. It's okay to do that on occasion. And so enjoy those things. It's okay, I think, honestly, to sit down and watch a couple shows in a row, a couple movies in a row on occasion. So enjoy Thanksgiving. And you can overeat on a Thanksgiving, but not because it's a Tuesday. All right, just because it's Tuesday, on occasion, it's okay to do those things. But we have to be very careful that we don't start making that like an everyday thing and constantly binging and constantly gulping down stuff and entertainment, because that's where we're finding joy and satisfaction. There is, in so many ways, there needs to be a delay in our gratification, a time in which we realize, I need to wait, because we're waiting here now. We realize that God is giving of himself to us today, but there is so much more waiting for us. We have to wait, but he gives us more of himself every day. We get to enjoy that. We're never lost. We're never unsatisfied in God, but there's always more promised. But there will be a day when we will be perfectly satisfied and in his presence, and we will not even have that longing anymore. We'll be fully happy and joyful there. But we always have enough for today. So now we've arrived finally at the final course, dessert. Try to make things a little bit better. That sweet ending that we're really in desperate need for. And it's Jesus, it's the gospel. That's what we're so desperately in need for. And to find this solution, to find this answer, we have to go back to really where it all started. If you would turn backwards to Genesis chapter 3, once again. I'm going to look just a little bit further down the page. So we go back to that garden. You know, when Adam and Eve fell, I don't think anything really major happened. And by that I mean, I don't think Eve and Adam, you know, took bites of that apple and all of a sudden the sky just turned black. I don't think that happened. I don't think there was this massive thunderclap that shook the earth as soon as they took a bite. And like, oh, what have we done? You know, that cold wind started blowing through. Like, everybody kind of gets chilled. Oh, something bad's happening. I bet you anything that looked as normal and ordinary as possible on the outside. But it's on the inside that we realize that the real effect took place. What do? They eat that, all of a sudden they realize they are naked and they are ashamed. They go and sew themselves together skirts of fig leaves to try and cover themselves up. They are ashamed. And when God comes down just a little bit later to come and visit with them, that they might share in that relationship, they might delight with one another, they hide. Why do they do that? Things had changed. You know, they thought they had gotten what they wanted, but you know what they found out? There was no joy. There was no satisfaction in that fruit. Nothing there. And there never is when we go outside of God's design. Go down to verse 15. Genesis chapter 3. Verse 15. This is the promise. This is the hope. I will put enmity, God says, between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. This is God coming down and talking to them. And it's interesting to me is, as he's engaging them, and this specific verse, this sentence that God is using, this is part of the curse of the serpent. It's also what we often call the proto-evangelium, or the first hint of the gospel, the first promise that things aren't going to remain as they are. But this is this, but it always struck me, this is part of the curse for the serpent that God is talking here. But in that curse is a promise really made to mankind that gives us hope. He says, I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to give you what you need. I can satisfy that longing that you suddenly realize you really do have. You have this shame. You have this broken relationship with me. And you're thinking, how can I fix this? How can I change this relationship? How can I change this? And the reality is, you can't. Only I can. And he gives us Genesis 3:15, and he says, look, in this, I will put enmity between you, but this is what's going to happen. There's going to be a child that's going to be born. They don't understand all that we do now. It's not just any child. It's not just some human child. It will be Jesus Christ, God in flesh, much later. But he said, I'm going to give you and fulfill this, fulfill that need. So it's God who puts that enmity in there, but it's also God who sends his son through the seed of the woman who will crush the head of that serpent. But it's not going to be instant. You're going to have to wait and wait and wait and wait. See, the reality is that without God, we will keep seeking delight in excess and in pleasure of some sort or another. We need to find our joy in him, or we will never be satisfied. And to show us this, he says, let me meet your real need now. It's redemption. It's redemption. Being remade so that you might once again find that joy and satisfaction that you threw away, that you might find it again, that you might have this back. And hopefully all of us in here have found that redemption. If you haven't, you need Christ. You need to be forgiven. But for those of us who have, now what? You think, okay, great. God did all this, but should I do something? The reality is, you're not going to be able to just white knuckle this. You're not going to just determine in your heart, okay, I'm going to do better now. I'm not going to be gluttonous in any of these things that you described. That's not going to happen. We need a game plan. We need some help. And Jonathan Bowers, in writing on this topic, helps us out here a little bit. So I want to give you some ideas, some of the things that he shared. And the first thing is, first, realize that apart from Christ, you are helpless. Saved or not, you can't do this on your own. You will fail. No matter how self-disciplined you are, no matter how controlling you are of yourself and how many safeguards you may be put in, if you're struggling with this, you're not going to succeed by yourself. You need Jesus to do this for you and really with you. But I don't want you to think that this is just one of those let go and let God kind of a situations, okay? The only reason you're going to have success is because God is doing it. But you need to be involved. You need to be following this. So say, all right, Lord, help me do this. And then being determined and following what he has to say in his word and in his will. So we need to work, but we need him working in us to do this. And there's going to be a lot of self-discipline that comes into play here. So ask that God help you make those plans, help you fight those urges and those desires, and even identify things in your life that maybe fit in these categories. I tried to give you some, and I tried to keep it broad, but you can imagine how many other areas there might be, and you think, wait, maybe I'm binging, maybe I'm gluttonous in this particular area. This suddenly has become too important to me. Even just taking the time to ask God, show me those kinds of things. Show me the things that have taken over my life that are taking the place of spiritual matters or weightier matters, that this has become too important. It can be anything. It really can be anything. But there's a lot of self-discipline that comes in here because it's so easy to try to find satisfaction apart from God. I think there's another one, is learn to hate. Learning to hate sounds weird, but learning to hate sin. Learning to hate this. If you don't hate your sin, if you think you can coddle this, that you think it's no big deal, I'll just try to downplay it a little bit, but I'm going to hang on to it. Understand, it's not going to work. That's not going to work. You can't coddle your sin and pretend it's not really that big of a deal. This isn't going to really hurt me long term. It will. It is extremely powerful. And you might have a victory for a day or two, but really, you're holding on to this thing and thinking it's going to be okay, that you can hang on to it maybe like a pet or something. And the reality is, it's not going to work. It will rear its ugly head and conquer you. You have to learn to hate it. It also takes self-control. You know, self-control, honestly, it sounds so negative, but honestly, well, I guess maybe it is. It's the freedom to say no. It is the freedom to say no. I don't have to do that. The thing is, you know, whatever your thing, your gluttony is, whatever that is, maybe it's social media, and it's one of those things that you go on there, you come home, you see the computer sitting there, and your hand just starts going like this for the mouse. Yeah, I just want to see what's going on in the world. Right? There's this compulsion, this inner compulsion. I need to do that. I want to do that. That's hard. That's not freedom. That's enslavement. That I have to give in to this. I have to satisfy the desire. In so many ways, it is like an addiction. Self-control says, I don't need that. I can do it and I can enjoy it for a little bit, but I can walk away and I can skip a few days. No big deal. I have control. Why do you have it? Because God, you find that satisfaction in God, not in yourself, because God has given you the strength to say no. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 6:12, I will not be dominated by anything. Is there a domination that's in your life that is ruling you that all of a sudden you realize, you know what? I thought I had control of it. It actually has control of me. That's not a good place to be. That is not a good place to be, but so many are in that place. I want you to understand, too, that occasional feasting and fasting are okay. I think that's important, and we see both sides of that coin, that occasional feasting and fasting are okay. That you can come in, whether it's Thanksgiving or Christmas or the 4th of July, and eat a big meal and enjoy that. That's great. It's also okay to once in a while say, you know what, I think maybe food is becoming too important to me. I'm going to skip a meal or two. I have control. God has given me the ability to not find satisfaction in that food. Both of those things are okay. It may be something else. It may be, I keep picking on social media every week. I don't know why. Maybe I don't like it. I honestly don't care. I don't do those kinds of things, so that's probably easy for me. Video games. How's that one? Realize there are times when you can sit down and have a group of friends and you can enjoy that maybe for an all-nighter or something like that and do that and have fun. But there should also be times that you can look at that and say, you know what, that's become too important. I need a break. And put that thing away for a week or maybe a month and say, I'm not going to do any of this. I need a fast. It's become too powerful. It's become too big in my life. You need to be able to at times say, I need a fast from this. I need a break from this. That's okay. That's okay. Giving thanks. You know, being grateful for something makes it harder, not impossible, but makes it harder to abuse. It does make it harder to abuse. You know, whether you're watching something, you're eating something, you know, you take the time, not just a rote prayer, those things that we pray. You know, it's so hard to be original, so to speak, and meaningful with a meal, because we say that so often, it just becomes something. It's the kids have it memorized, and everybody has it memorized. Everybody knows exactly what you're going to say. You know, it's hard to be meaningful about that, but take the time to truly be thankful. But as you're doing that, you know, it's so much harder to abuse that when you're thinking, I'm truly thankful, Lord, that you have allowed me to have this today, to provide for my needs, and that will give me health and sustain me, to truly be thankful for that. It's so much harder to abuse. Not impossible, but harder. And quoting Scripture. You know, Jesus quoted Scripture when the devil came and tempted him, and he took him for the 40 days in that wilderness and wandering around. I can't imagine not eating for 40 days, but that's where Jesus is. And going through that, and the devil comes up to him and says, hey, turn those stones into bread. Can you imagine how hard that would have been to resist that and say no? But he does. And he quotes Scripture. He quotes Scripture to defeat the devil. What a powerful weapon that really is. To use that, to know what Scripture says and to use it, allow that to be in your mind, spending time on that, it's great. Being busy. Honestly, just being busy. How many of you, well, no, I won't ask you to admit this. Pick on food again, though. But how many of you have ever eaten, don't answer, have eaten something because you're just bored? You're walking through the kitchen, and next thing you know, your hand's in the chip bag, and you're just, why are you eating?
I don't know.
I'm bored. There's nothing else to do. And it's like, but why is that an option? What's exciting about this? Really? That's exciting to you? I've been there more than once. We find all, we just start doing things because I'm just bored. I found it. Or you see this all the time. People come, they get somewhere, and this is, you're probably guilty of this too. They get to where they're going. They don't know what to do with themselves. And everybody's down here. Why are you doing that? I don't know. There's nothing else to do. That's a solution. Why? Why do we do that? Let's be busy. Let's find real and meaningful things to do. It's not wrong to pull a phone out and check on things and do things. I understand, but everything in moderation. And taking the time, like, because we can be so guilty of gluttony in so many areas of life, and we've never even realized it. Devastating in so many ways. Only Jesus satisfies. You may have noticed a little thing that was taking place to the west of us last weekend. Most people call it the Super Bowl. It's a game. It's a game. And it was a good game. I enjoyed it. I would imagine most of you enjoyed it. But coming back from that, you know what? That's over. What does everybody say for their team? Next year. Right? Next year. Looking forward to next year. We'll be back. We're going to repeat. We're going to three-peat. We're just going to make it. We're going to get to the play. Everybody's excited about next year, next year, next year. Why? Why are they not satisfied with that victory? Why are they not satisfied with what has gone before? Why isn't people can't obtain that kind of a championship and that kind of a victory and get done and said, whoo, got it, I'm done. You saw the pictures of Tom Brady sitting on the field, like dejected, right? 10 times he's been there. 10 times. He's won 5 and lost 5. And he wants to go back. He refuses to give up the game. He wants to go back. Why is someone like Tom Brady not satisfied? When he's been there that many times, because it doesn't last. It's not permanent. It is the greatest game that a football player can ever aspire to. And on a stage that is as worldwide and global as football can be, that people enjoy and will spend probably literally billions of dollars on in the course of all the merchandise and the seating and all the events that are going around in there. And those who win that will still get to the end of that and say, it's not enough. I have to do it again, and I have to do it again, and I have to do it again. Doesn't satisfy. Things will never satisfy. Only Jesus satisfies. God talks about this. David understood that in Psalm 23:5. You don't have to turn there, but you know the shepherd's psalm. But as David is talking about that, he says, the Lord, you prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, and my cup overflows. My cup overflows. That is the glorious thing about God, that he keeps pouring himself out. The cup, David's cup is before him. God just keeps pouring himself into David's cup. And David, you know, tries to take a sip of it. He gets some, but there's no emptiness in that cup. He keeps pouring it in. And that's what God does for us. He said, I want you to know that I will continually pour myself into your cup, that your soul might be satisfied in every day, that you will have enough, and there will be enough for tomorrow and the next day and the next day. And you need to be satisfied with what I'm giving to you. But you will never be ultimately satisfied until you're in my presence, but you get a taste even now. As I continually pour and pour and pour, but the level in your cup never goes down. It's the very thing that Jesus promised the woman at the well in John chapter 4. I will give to you water that never runs dry, that you'll never thirst again. She says, give it to me. He said, no, it's on the inside. There's a well springing up into your heart, into your life, giving you water that you never may thirst again. Jesus satisfies. It's what everybody's longing for. It's what everybody wants. They want to be satisfied, and they try to find it in food and in objects and in entertainment and all these kinds of things, and it's not going to work. You will never find it in things. It's in Christ and Christ alone that we find our delight. We can call it truly good, that is truly wise. And it comes from outside of ourselves. It's not something you just find and make happen. It comes from God and God alone. Don't look for other places to find it. You might momentarily have an enjoyment. You might momentarily say, that was great, that was fun, that was worth it. But you know what? You'll be looking for it again tomorrow. God says, no, that's not how this is supposed to work. Find it here, find it with me, and you will never be thirsty again. Gluttony is so much more than what people think. Yeah, maybe it's an excess of food. It can be 100 other things too. Just look at it, understand it as an excess that we hope will bring us joy, striving for these things, no matter what it happens to be, entertainment, preference, whatever. but it won't work. Look to Christ. Look to God to be your delight, to satisfy your soul, because that's where it's found. That enmity that God put between the serpent and man, honestly, there's a war for your affections, the likes of which you cannot even fathom. And has been warring for your affections and warring for your delight since the beginning, all the way since the garden. God says, that's not going to work. Eve took a bite and it was the worst, most bitterest thing she'd ever done in her life. It was empty and joyless. We have to understand, what kingdom are we living for? What kingdom are we living in? If the kingdom is here, get all you can. Get it. This is it. But if there's a kingdom, if you're a citizen of a different kingdom, then spit it out. Realize there's no satisfaction here. It's what's coming. Joy is found in the journey towards Christ, not in these self-indulgent pleasures that we try to make and take for ourselves. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day that you have given to us, this opportunity that we have to be able to spend some time in your word and be challenged on a very interesting sin, I think, in many ways, and gluttony, something that's so often misunderstood and not appreciated for what it really is. Lord, it is a battle for our affections. We think that just the gross excesses of life that we continually take and try to heap up unto ourselves, that will make us happy. Didn't make Eve happy. Didn't make those rich men in James happy. And Lord, if we're honest with ourselves, it hasn't made us happy either. There's this continual hole that always manifests itself because whatever we put in there, it runs out and it falls out and it decays and it crumbles under the weight on which we put on it. It can't sustain us. And yet, Lord, all throughout Scripture, we find time and time again, you promising to fill us up, you promising to satisfy us, and not just a little, but that our cups might be full and never having gone down, and we might be fully and completely and utterly satisfied with you and in your presence. Lord, I pray that you would help us to see that, to taste that, to truly appreciate what it is that we have, that we're looking in all the wrong places for things to make us happy, to bring us joy, and they can't. They absolutely can't. Lord, it's only found in you. Open our eyes. Help us to see the things we're placing in there. Help us to see this. Help us to see the satisfaction that is in your Son as we wait until the day in which we're in your presence. Lord, may you please be glorified in us as we strive, and help us as we strive to weed out gluttony from our hearts and from our minds. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. If you would turn.